Morning, you are so kind and generous and gracious to us in many ways we fail to acknowledge and express and feel. Give us a heart in this moment to set aside distractions and necessities that lay upon our lives, and give us a heart to see what you would have us to see from your wonderful word. My prayer is for your church, that she would delight herself in you today, and that you would give me a heart of increasing love and ambition and tireless labor to show her Christ and to practically put that in action. And may we reproduce that same model in everything we do. Father, I pray on behalf of your church, and I just lift her to you. Bless and keep her, I pray. For your sake. Amen. I did a series last year called Together to Make Much of Christ. I think that summarizes the church, the purpose of the local church's gathering. Together, notice that's a key word, together, not an abstract idea, but a concrete reality, together. For a purpose, to make much of Christ. And here's the statement. The statement is this. The church exists to make much not of the church, but of Christ. And that should ring true in every aspect, in every dynamic, in every dimension of Christ's church. The church exists to make much not of the church, but of Christ. We are together to make much of Christ. That's important. I think what I want to do is remind us, when we gather like this and we sing songs today that were so rich in this theme, that remind us, we gather to worship Him. We gather to worship God. And this is not optional. We want to know why we do what we do as a church, and that's what that series was about. And today I just want to offer a brief reminder and an encouragement in light of our annual meeting and leadership affirmations. I just want to remind us that we are the church. And that is a profound thing. And that we need to steward this. We need to steward the church. It's a stewardship that everyone in the church is responsible for. It's not my job. It's all of us. We are the church. And it is a profound thing. I just can't stress that enough. So let me give you a rundown of the thought of stewardship briefly. First and foremost, stewardship is most often in the New Testament, the word for it, is connected with ministry, service. So just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us, Paul says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, watch. Whenever you see that in the Bible, you're going to have parallelism, it's called. Whoever it is, they put up one thing and they put something parallel to it and they explain each other. So he says, servants of Christ, and then he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. So steward matches servant, Christ, mystery of God. The point is, in ministry, that is the responsibility. We are to serve, and in our service, we are stewarding this wonderful, great, magnificent reality of Christ in the gospel. That's the church together to make much of Him. Paul applies the concept of stewardship to himself richly. Let me just run this down briefly. 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about how he gives himself, literally pours himself out, dies to his preferences, and serves other people. And for what end? He says this in verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. It'll be a joyful thing if I'm wanting to do it. Then there will be a joyful thing in me. I will get a joyful reward in this. And note this, please. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. 1 Corinthians 9:17. So if I don't have joy in my service, I'm still responsible to be a steward. I pray for your joy in service to Christ and His church. But let us remember this principle. If I don't have joy in the thought of my service and in my doing of it, may I, by the grace of God and in His strength, grow in the joy. But may I remember always, I'm still a steward. I'm still responsible in the stewardship. I love what he tells Paul himself, tells the Ephesians. He says, I, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. And then he says, on behalf of you, and then he goes on, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Notice that? A stewardship of God's grace given for one another as it is applied to the whole body. In Paul's case, for them, like in my ministry, it's a stewardship I have to own of God's grace on your behalf to you. I don't take that lightly. I'm not going to treat that like, I'm not going to, you know, waste my week filling myself with other things when I have this weight. I've got a responsibility, a stewardship to take the grace of God and give it to them and encourage them with it and love them by it. So I take that serious. That stewardship is also called specifically, like in the example of Paul, to the overseers, the elders, pastors of the church. Titus 1:7 says, "For an overseer as God's steward," there it is, God's steward, "must be above reproach." And he goes on to talk about his qualifications. So the overseer, like Paul, as he talks about his ministry being a stewardship, so the overseer has a stewardship. And that's not only me, but that's all of those who are affirmed by this body as overseers of the church, appointed by God Himself. I love also in 1 Timothy 3, or 1, verse 3 to 4, he talks to Timothy and tells him, listen, I left you there so that you might charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. I left you there so that you would guard the truth. And then he says something striking. Don't let them talk about myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So the preaching of the Word of God is a stewardship from God to be received, to be delivered, and received by faith. And that's how when we gather, we worship God through the preaching, because it's a stewardship of the mysteries of Christ that you steward and that I steward. Lastly, all members steward the church. Not just the overseers, not just an apostle, all members. And this is the verse for our day. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. As each has received a gift, as each, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And there's the key. That's my aim today, is simply to lovingly call all of us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we have a stewardship, and that everyone is responsible. The stewardship of the grace of God. So the title of the message is Stewards, or Stewarding Christ's Bride. I have two simple main points. The first is to love her. And the second is to serve her. And I'll break that second one out into two parts. But for now, let's just remember that's a simple message. That's where we're going. I just want to remind us to how do we steward? How do we steward Christ's bride? The church is called His bride by loving her and serving her. And I want to start there. I want to read to you a little poem that Timothy Dwight wrote. Listen to this. This is, by the way, the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. the church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways. How her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns and love of praise. I love the church. Timothy Dwight, 1800. I don't read things like that anymore. I don't see affections like that anymore toward the church. And that's sad. I think there's a need for just a reminder, a renewal, a refreshment, and a self-understanding of who we are as a church. A self-understanding. What we think about the church shapes what we do as a church. Understanding how important the church is informs us and should motivate us in understanding our roles, our responsibilities, our blessings and privileges in the church. Could I ask you to turn to one verse, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and I want you to notice just the end there. Well, a few words in. Ephesians 5:25. We'll touch on the husbands at the retreat. For now, let's look to the model, Christ. Look what it says. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you are the church. This, just a simple reminder. You were made for relationship. You were made to glorify and enjoy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you were not made to do that in isolation or in a vacuum, but in community. God said to fill and multiply the earth, multiply and fill the earth. And that became corrupted through sin. But by Christ coming, loving the church and giving himself for her, there will now be a worldwide population of people redeemed, called the church, who will love him and honor him without blemish, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, who will be holy and blameless. That's you. The beauty of it is you were never made to live the Christian life alone. You're made to live it among Christians. Serving unbelievers, to be sure. Reaching them with compassion and tears, to be sure. Extending ourselves and expending ourselves for the world, to be sure. But where is it that we're to find our strength and our comfort, our peace? Where is it that we are to shine light? Where is it that we are to model God-centeredness to a world that is totally devoid of it? Where is it that we are to impact and influence our nation and the world? Where? In what public venue? Right here. The gathering of Christ's people, the local church. The church is precious. Christ loved her. I just want us to get the big picture and remember, Christ loves the church. So I'm done a little write-up on the church, and I'm just going to read to you what some of little snippets I have in this write-up. Ready? In all of creation, there is only one institution that has been charged with the high responsibility of knowing and making known the person and work of Jesus Christ. That one institution is His church. For this reason, the church stands above every other institution under heaven for the promotion of God's glory and the joy of humanity for both now and forever. It is not that the church is better than other institutions at some things. Her difference is not self-made. She does not set herself apart. It is all an undeserved work of God. The great reality of the church is that she treasures Christ, and in this world, she does so exclusively. In global scope, the church constitutes the only redeemed people on earth. In local scope, she is the tangible assembly of Christ's ambassadors. She is unique among all of God's works in the world. She is a new creation striving in an old one. She is chosen by God, a people for His own possession, and a royal priesthood to a fallen humanity. She is called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the household of God, and the pillar and buttress of the truth. Her roles, responsibilities, and rewards are intimately linked to the renown of God. She alone has been entrusted to steward the gospel of grace to a lost and dying world. The church is in and not of the world as the enduring is and as the enduring fact that God saves sinners by grace through faith in Christ crucified and risen. She is profoundly precious, for without her the world would remain without hope and persist in darkness. The church shines forth in the light of the world, in the world, and the world is not worthy of her. But the church is precious supremely because she was purchased with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19. She is God's most costly possession in the whole realm of reality. And this speaks of a remarkable preciousness. Christ paid in love the unspeakable price of His life so that the church, by His sacrifice, might testify to His worth. Indeed, the church is rich because, Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So her distinctiveness derives from her preciousness and not the other way around. She is precious not for what she does, but for how she is loved. She is precious not for what she does, but for how she is loved. Even her unique abilities and responsibilities are not the primary reason for her preciousness. Simply stated, the church is precious because God holds her precious. My last statement on this, I say more, but my last would be this. Valuing God necessarily involves valuing what He values. And God, and loving what He loves. And God loves the church graciously, sacrificially, and powerfully. Do we? We can't talk about loving God and not loving and valuing what He loves and values. He loves the church. And that's, I think, the greatest motivating factor of it all. How then do we look at the church and how then do we love her? Remember, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You. Not that this church is a member of the church, but you individually are members of Christ's church, His body, represented right here in His assembly. So our first response, how do we respond to this call to steward? First, love her. Love her because Christ loves her. Love her like Christ loves her. A lot of homework there for us to think, maybe unthink, unlearn, and rethink and relearn how to view and love the church. And remember, it's not an abstract concept. Let me just stress this one more time. It's you. So how we think about one another is vitally important. When I use the word church, I have your faces in mind. You are so loved. I fear that our behavior does not live up to how we are loved. That's the key. Let us love the church as Christ has and gave himself up for her. Let us serve the church faithfully, that we might be together to make much of him. That's our second point. To serve her. How do we steward this? We must serve. Elizabeth Elliot said this. Listen. Does God ask us to do what is beneath us? This question will never trouble us again if we consider the Lord of heaven taking a towel and washing feet. Is there anything that he asks you to do that's below you? Answer, let me just help. No. We must rethink our service to one another in light of Christ and his service to us. Make sense? Knowing who our master is and what he has done will determine how we serve his bride. And serving is something I just want to remind us again. Simple, beautiful, profound, just hard to do. You know, if you just, I've used this analogy before, I think it's very effective. If you just eat and never exercise, would you call that healthy? No. Everyone, are we on the same page? No. A church that just eats and never exercises is not a healthy church. That makes sense? And notice I didn't even mention the quality of what you're eating. If you're eating junk food, it's even worse. But even a good meal, even nutrition, just eat and don't ever exercise? That's not healthy. In fact, that'll lead you to the grave. You have to work out what God nourishes you with. And that's how strength grows. And you become more useful to the purposes of life, in the body analogy, in the church analogy, to the purposes of Christ. So, the thing I want to remind us of is the priority of ministering to one another in the church. There's a lot of confusion. Some say, oh, no, the church exists only to, you know, spread the gospel, and that's about it. And that's why we can have, you know, cowboy Christians or just totally forget the church. I don't need the church. I can go Lone Ranger. No, that's ridiculous. The New Testament doesn't have any hint of such a thing. Instead, the New Testament places a priority on the local church. I mean, that's what the epistles are written to. And if you read all the epistles, you're going to find their greatest emphasis is not on evangelism, but on how the church treats itself. Because priorities are critical if we are to evangelize. Let me just give you an example. And, you know, if you've flown, some of you have flown far more than you ever would have dreamed or want to. If you've flown, you know the routine. Go something like this. If there's a loss of pressure in the cabin, the panels above your seat will open and the oxygen masks will drop down. If this happens, place the mask over your nose and mouth and adjust it as necessary. Be sure to adjust your own mask before helping others, even your precious little children. We know the routine, right? Priorities are essential if you want to save your child's life. Make sure you've got the oxygen mask on right, and then work on them. But if you think it's love to prioritize them, then you die and they die because you die. That's not love. By the way, footnote, that's the whole thing. We're going to touch on that in the marriage. That's important. For the church, that's a critical thing for the church. to understand. If you see someone drowning, make sure you can swim before you jump in to save them. Otherwise, both of you drown. Or if you neglect sleep and nourishment in order to maximize your service for other people, that is a disservice to both you and those you serve. If I don't take care of my body, I'm not loving you. If I don't take care of my health, then I'm not serving you well. If I call it in the name of ministry and service, if I don't take care of my marriage, then I'm not serving you well. I've got to maintain my priorities, and we as a church do as well. Serving the body of Christ, loving her, serving her, so that she can do what Christ has called her to do. So she can be who Christ has called her to be. Healthy. Healthy. So in the end, neglecting priorities doesn't advance any cause, but instead has a counterproductive effect on good intentions. You might have good intentions, but if we don't serve the church first, it's counterproductive. So, like in the analogy of a family, if we don't, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A Christian who doesn't provide for his household is worse than an unbeliever? Well, that's a simple logic, because priorities are necessary to show care, love, provision. If we are to function as a household of God, then we have to provide for the household of God before the household of God can be serving other people. Make sense? Lest we be worse than an unbeliever. So there's a very critical principle of maintaining those priorities. We all understand that a disregard for maintaining priorities is a recipe for losing all. And when applied to the spirituality of one man, think of it now. People dismiss it as cloudy when it's a group. But when you just shrink it down into one person, nobody confuses that. Everybody knows that if a man neglects his own spiritual health while trying to serve other people in the name of Christ, we call that hypocrisy. We don't call that healthy. A guy who has no heart for Christ, has no conviction over his own sin, who doesn't read the scripture, who doesn't pray, who doesn't weep over the lost, and isn't excited for Christ, but goes out and spends his life serving in ministry, evangelizing, telling people about Jesus. We call that hypocrisy. What is that? But missing the priority. Churches are hypocritical when they don't serve, when they don't love and serve Christ's bride first, in order that she could reach the lost and make much of him to this lost and dying world. So, think of it this way. Prioritizing outward Christianity at the neglect of inward devotion, to have an outward show without an inward substance, to invite people to believe what you don't live. You know what it's like to go out on the streets and evangelize and say, yeah, come to my church, but we're a mess and, you know, none of us are real faithful to anything. What kind of testimony is that? That's not. So priorities here. A church that fails to prioritize its worship to God and its service to one another will eventually grow cold, sterile, and lose true zeal for biblical missions, and may even find themselves without the true gospel. So, priority. Christ, church, community. Simple. Community meaning from your neighbors to the world, far ends of the world. None of them are sacrificed, it's just priority. In fact, if these things are right, if we are passionate about Christ, if we are truly loving and caring for our own, these things both will serve to amplify our efforts at missions. They will serve to fortify and give substance and strength to our witness. And with those two being right, we should be excited to go and tell the world, come and see this amazing Christ. Oh, and by the way, come over to my family when we worship and you'll see how much we make of him. So, that's my burden, that we love the church and that we serve her. When it comes to the New Testament, the household of God is emphasized and the health and maturity of her, the church, is constantly stressed. It's the thrust of the New Testament epistles. The local church is the focal context of the Christian life, and service is her daily activity. So what is ministry? Just a brief thought. Just put in your mind, ministry equals service. Service. And just remember what service means. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." There's parallel. Worship is service. Service is worship to God. With the heart right and the motive right, the aim, the action. Worship, service. Remember our memory verse even, right? What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to keep the commandments and the statutes that the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Remember that whole thing? But notice how to love him, to serve the Lord your God, to love and serve is worship. So all God-centered service is characterized by a self-denying labor of love in fulfillment of God's will. That's what service should be. That's what Jesus said. This is the food he ate in service to God's will, and therefore it's a service in the likeness of the gospel. So we serve the body of Christ because Christ is worthy of our service to him and his bride. That's important. What's the why behind it? Christ is the why. Why should we serve one another? We don't place the reason first on the person we serve. It's not first for the other. Because when you pour your life into someone sacrificially in the name of Christ, and they still turn and walk on you, you'll give up. When they bite you and hurt you after you've loved them, they'll give up. You'll give up on the service. If it's for you and your good feeling, I served and now I feel good about that. There will be many of times when you serve and don't feel good about it. And if that's your measure, if that's your motive, you'll give up. So what is the biblical motive, the biblical center? Christ. If we set our affections, our focus, our center on him, then it is that we will serve his wife, his bride, rightly. All true service, church ministry, is characterized by service, the service that Christ himself gives. It must be centered on him. Let me give you one example. In John chapter 13, it says this in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and assumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Christ is our master, and Christ is the one who sends us. And the priority he gives to those he sends is to love one another, serve one another, just as I have loved and served you." In fact, just a few verses later, he's going to walk out. Judas will betray, and Judas will leave, and he will say, "Now is the Son of Man to be glorified," and he will walk out and say, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." That's the first thing he says in applying the grand glory of the gospel. Church of Christ, love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Making sense? Connecting? It's so huge. It's so important. We can't get the priorities out of order. If you want to evangelize well, start by loving one another. We have to do this for Christ. The beauty that Christ calls for in his church is in terms of service and not status. Serve, and that's beautiful, Jesus says. My sub-points, and I'm just going to do these briefly, I pray. Serve her. Two things I want us to note. One is, A, all in Christ are servants of Christ. All in Christ are servants of Christ. And we're going to go to our text now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. All in Christ are servants of Christ. First, just note this. When it's repeatedly said that we're servants of Christ, it's often the word doulos, which means slave. It's actually the lowest of seven orders of servanthood in the ancient world. It's the lowest. And in that lowest rung, it means that you serve because you are subject to the will of another person and not your own. And that's how the Bible describes a Christian, a doulos of Christ, servant of Christ, who serves not by his own will, but by the will of Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ, slaves of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's primarily to Jesus. Our servanthood, our slavery, is not to one another. Our slavery is to Christ primarily. For 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. That's the talk of ancient slavery. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own, you are his. However, it's not the only way that we're related to servant slaveryhood. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I love that, because he's saying there, not only are you a slave of Christ to Christ, but in the church of Christ, we are servants to one another for his sake. There they are. Love her, serve her for his sake. Now, in our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, look at the context, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In all we endeavor to do for Christ together, love should be our hallmark. All ministry should be a labor of our love for God and one another. Galatians 5:13 summarizes it. Through love, serve one another. Love, above all, keep love. That's how you serve and steward the church. Verse 9, 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As the household of God, let us show kind and friendly hospitality to all who come. We should make a courteous and deliberate effort to welcome one another and every visitor who comes to this household meeting. So my encouragement is, for instance, maybe one way you can serve, because I know we hear a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology, a lot of idea, and we struggle with how do we apply that? What do I do? Here's just one example. What if everyone in this room resolved to every week to say hello to someone they have not said hello to before? What if we did that? Well, why don't you do it and tell me? Let's do that. Just go out of your way. Go out of your comfort zone. We navigate towards people that are easy to like and are like us. It's hard to do what this says, which says, be loving and hospitable, which has the idea of being a stranger lover. That's what xenophobia, you know, xena, that word of stranger. Well, that's the word used there to be hospitable. Be a stranger lover. Go out of your comfort zone and show love by every Sunday. Greet someone you haven't talked to before. Get to know them a little bit. One simple way to apply this responsibility. It's a way you can serve. Service doesn't mean you get grease on your hands. It means you love. That's just one example. Look at verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Here, Peter moves from love to mutual service, and he just stresses this each one, huge emphasis there. Each and every member in the household of God has been assigned a duty and function. There's no useless member in the church. None. Everyone, each one, has been gifted in some way for the common good of the church, for the glory of Christ. Literally, according as he received a gift. So, in other words, do this because you received a gift. Now do it. Now share it. And the gift, that word for gift, is a word based on the word for grace. So it's a gift freely and graciously given to us that we should steward. One has said that it's any capacity or endowment that can be used for the benefit of the church. So God can take unique abilities, talents, even experience and knowledge, and direct them for his purposes in the church. Every one of you is gifted and experienced in different ways. You have something to contribute. Something to offer others, every one of you. You are so richly loved and so richly gifted in certain ways, some ways that the others in this room don't even have a clue. And it is our responsibility, if we are to steward these things, to share them, use them for the glory of Christ by blessing others. Herbert said, "It is the responsibility of each believer to make an honest appraisal of his ability and resolve to use it in service as an expression of Christian love. Make an honest assessment of what you can do and then make a resolve to use it as an expression of Christian love to others in the church." So, again, very important. Every believer. Servanthood belongs to all believers, the whole church. Service is normative in the church for every disciple. I mean, a non-serving disciple is a contradiction of terms in the New Testament. There's no such thing. Because every disciple is to follow after and imitate Jesus. And Jesus is a servant. He says he came not to be served, but to serve. So, it's a common misconception in the church that officials do the service. And they're the ones responsible to do the work of ministry. Like me. Right? I'm the pastor, right? So you get paid to do this. We don't get paid. Aren't you the one supposed to, aren't I paying for this, for you to do the work? Well, that's very much an American model, a model of professionalism. You know, I can't do this, so I'm going to pay you to do it. There, done. No, that is totally foreign to the Bible. The actual position that I hold is not to do the work of the ministry. You are to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 says that I am given to the church, and faithful pastors are given to the church to build you up, to love you, to care for you, to protect you, to help guide you and show you and have vision and leadership in those ways. But in all the service, the main one that I am charged with is to feed you. And all of that's for what? Not that I would do the work. I'm feeding so that you would do the work. And by the way, I get fed when I feed, so I have to do work too. But all of us do the work. That makes sense? So the pastor isn't to do the work of the ministry. The church is to do the work of the ministry. The pastor is assigned to feed the flock so that it can do the work of the ministry. So it's not professionalism. We don't write checks and say, okay, done. I checked my box. Now I can relax. No. Everyone should serve. That's biblical. And service is not merit. Doesn't gain us a standing. It doesn't gain us position. It's not something we should seek after so I can have my name on something or that I would be known. That's not why we serve. We don't serve to get our back scratched by God or man. We serve out of love for God. And the other thought, my other concern is we think of service as optional because it's like voluntary. Well, we got volunteers. You know, that word volunteer comes from the Latin, which means, you know, I offer this to you out of my will. It's an optional thing. Now, let me just give you an example. This is the household of God. We are, right here. Now, would you count it strange if I said, yeah, my children volunteered to take out the trash today? Anybody? Any parents out there? Do you think in those terms? Like my kids volunteer to take out the garbage or wash the dishes or pick up after themselves or make their bed. They volunteered to do that. What? No, we don't talk like that. That's a chore. You do that. You live in this household, you do that. Right? And you do that with love. But the point is, in all seriousness, we just don't. What is this volunteerism in the church? You're in the household of God. We're not like, okay, I'll volunteer. No, where I need to serve. Show me where I can serve. Right? That's the mentality. Everybody should be serving somewhere. We shouldn't be thinking, oh, that's volunteer work, or that's professional work, or whatever else. A healthy body is comprised of living, healthy members who work. Every member in the body, when it's working, the body's healthy. When the body has dead members not working, guess what? The body's not healthy. Right? It's important. And the same is true with a family, and the same is true with this family, a household of God. Remember that serving builds up the church. It builds it up, literally, builds it up. Ephesians 4:12, to the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So the work that the church does builds the body up. And I'm going to have to summarize a few things. I want to show you something I read in this book from Paul Brand. I just found it striking and amazing. What a beautiful analogy. He's a medical doctor with a missionary heart and Christian. And so he ministers his forte is leprosy, study of leprosy. So he deals with molecular biology. And so it's a little bit complicated, but it shows a tremendous model for us. For the sake of time, I'll just summarize. So essentially, he talks about the white blood cells. And he characterizes them as these big blobs that kind of go around aimlessly in the body. And, you know, he says they look like they're out of order. They don't know what they're doing until infection sets in, until something penetrates in the bloodstream, something enters into the body, something foreign. And he says, we don't understand it, but somehow all the white blood cells immediately react and they all coordinate with each other to respond to the intrusion. And this is how they do it. The white blood cell will come up and literally absorb whatever that foreign element is that has come into the body. Literally, they'll come around and team up and they'll start to give themselves, these cells, give themselves to come over and absorb whatever it is that foreign cell is. And God has equipped these little white cells with what, again, Dr. Brand says in his own words. He says, he calls them granules. They contain granules of chemical explosives. So he says, and as soon as the bacteria are absorbed, the granules detonate, destroying the invaders. So that's how your white blood cells fight infection. They actually give their lives. The white blood cells go to where the problem is and sacrifice themselves for the body. And he goes on to describe, he says, I sometimes think of the human body as a community. And then of its individual cells as the white cell. The cell is the basic unit of an organism. It can live for itself, or it can help form and sustain the larger organism. I recall the Apostle Paul's use of the analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, where he compares the church of Christ to the human body. And that inspired analogy takes on even more meaning to me because of the expanded vistas now allowed by the invention of microscopes. He goes on to say this very powerful conclusion. The analogy conveys a more precise meaning to me because though a hand or a foot or an ear cannot have life separate from the body, a white blood cell can. Has that potential. It can be part of the body as a loyalist, or it can cling to its own life. Some cells do choose to live in the body, sharing its benefits while maintaining complete independence. They are called parasites and cancer. Wow. Did you follow the analogy? If we're independent members, and if we somehow see that as related to the analogy of a cell inside of a body, we have the ability to live on our own, sort of taking the benefits of the body, but I'm not going to sacrifice for the health of the body. Those cells with that kind of rogue idea mentality of a self-centered cell, that's called cancer. It hurts the body. Or a parasite. It just takes advantage of the body. But we're called to be healthy cells and see our call to love the body and to serve her sacrificially. A powerful analogy. Well, you can remember the one another's. Love one another. Have the same care for one another. Pray for one another. Live in harmony with one another. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. Confess your sins to one another. Honor one another. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Stir up one another to love and good deeds. Edify one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. Serve one another. Greet one another. Accept one another, wait for one another, admonish one another, submit to one another, always seek to do good to one another, show hospitality to one another, do not judge one another, do not provoke one another, do not envy one another, do not lie to one another, do not grumble against one another, do not speak evil against one another, be at peace with one another, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted to one another, and be humble toward one another. Practically, let's go out of our way to pray with each other, pray for each other, connect with people, study together, read together, talk about what you've studied, what you've read, talk about the sermon, talk about every means in every ministry aspect or anything else that would bring glory and honor to God, that would steward the grace of God to you. Be in each other's lives. Be accountable. Be an encouragement. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Have meals together. Visit one another. Go do things together. Work and give together and be creative. Be creative. I'm going to close this last point. I'm out of time. Let me just summarize B this way. All churches have servant leaders. I had this section, and I'll elaborate a little bit in the annual meeting for those of you who stay. We need to also understand stewarding Christ's bride, the church, is first a responsibility to love her, a motive of love in an all-member service. But there are, that doesn't mean that there's not an order to things. Yeah, Dr. Brand actually goes over and says, you know, but in the body, there is a certain order to things, and there will be, even he talks about the neurons and the neuron cells, and how they listen to a certain order only. So they can literally interrupt your activity based upon a priority, a nervous priority. That the point is, there's an order to our organization here, and that's not man-made. It is God-appointed. And the Church of Christ, those committed here through membership, you have a responsibility today to affirm leadership. It's a grace of God given to the church to have the ability to express, we trust, not a popular vote, but truly a conviction of unity among us in the Spirit to affirm what God has appointed. We need to remember that there are servant leaders. There are two kinds officially called out: elder, overseer, pastor, all the same. And secondly, deacons. Deacons are designed to serve the most needy, disadvantaged, poor, ill in our number. They're kind of the white blood cells that take on the infections and seek to heal. And the elder, overseer, pastors are sort of like the neuron cells that are listening for higher priority interrupts. All the cells work together. There are designated responsibilities, but we all work together. My prayer is that we would love Christ Church and serve her for his glory. Let me just make one last little note. Young people especially, let me tell you, it is so easy to just live life selfishly. It's exciting. You're young, in school, maybe just getting out of school, just got to drive or whatever, learning how to work in the marketplace. All these dreams are exploding. Got relationships. And somehow there's no place for service. I want to just call out, young people, you have energy that the rest of us don't have. You have abilities and gifts that we don't. There are many needs in Christ Church. There are many needs that you could serve. I want to encourage you. Think outside of yourself a little bit and commit to serving in some way. Simple things can mean a great deal. We have tables out there. I want to encourage every member. Every member should be signed up to serve somewhere. We did this last year. I know that many of you are already signed up. That's fine. You can review. If you want to change where you're signed up, go for it. Otherwise, if you didn't sign up yet, make certain you do. Please, every member should apply this message by going forward and saying, yes, I see the analogy, I see the truth of God's word, the authority of Christ, I should serve. The verse ends, and I'll close with prayer. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for today, for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time I have here to express love to your bride. I pray that we would get the point of this meditation, to love your church and to serve her, and to do so sacrificially and to do so with commitment and resolve. I pray that, Father, you would be honored and glorified because the church exists to make much not of the church, but of Christ. So help us by your Spirit to do what your Spirit does best, and that is make much of Christ. I pray for every member here that they would be motivated, that they would be encouraged and excited, and that they would see the value and the purpose in their service. I pray that some of us would rethink what we could prioritize in our day, in our week, in our lives at home, that we might be able to more significantly contribute to serving your church and purpose here on earth. And lastly, Father, I pray this strongly. I pray and earnestly plea that you would give us a heart for missions, to reach the lost, and help us not to become ingrown as though this message was food to become an ingrown church. Absolutely not. I pray that you give us all conviction that it is a matter of seeking priority, and that as we seek these priorities, help us to see with discernment and energy and conviction that we are to use a healthy body to reach a lost and dying world. Shine your light in and through us with joy and gladness, I pray, for your glory. Amen.